Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be with you this evening. And as I said last week, we finished our study in 1 Corinthians. And tonight we're taking a different tack. We're starting a look at some of the questions that Jesus asks. You and I have many questions about our faith, and many times in your prayer life, I'm pretty sure you ask God plenty of questions too. But we're going to take a look in Scripture at the questions Jesus asked. And we're not going to do them in any chronological order or anything like that, but I've thought we might start at an appropriate place, where Jesus has just performed many miracles. He's showed them plenty of signs, and he's told loads of parables, and he's beginning to attract the attention of the Jewish authorities, who are trying to trip him up and are incredibly suspicious of him. And so, as you've just heard read to you, he takes them off to a little village called Caesarea Philippi, and he hits them, his disciples, with a huge question. He first says to them, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they give an answer, and we'll come back to that in a minute. And then he hits them right between the eye. And he begins that question with, "But." He says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And tonight we're looking at that question in the same way. And my question to you is, do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is? All right, there's plenty of questions that then come flowing into play as that question is mulling around in your heart and in your head. But I thought I would take a look at Google. Google seems to be a lot in the news these days for tracking stuff and all of that. But so I looked in Google, and I typed in, "Who is Muhammad?" And there were 399 million results. I thought, okay, that's quite big. And then I typed in, "Who is Allah?" And we got 536 million results. I thought, oh, right, okay, that's a bit more. And then I thought, I'll tell you what, I'll have a bit of crack here. "Who is Donald Trump?" And we got 749 million results. And then I typed in, "Who is Jesus?" question mark. Very simply, "Who is Jesus?" question mark. And there were 1,580,000,000 results. It is the most asked question on the internet of the most controversial figure in history, the most talked about person in history. And actually, curiously, then I typed in, who is the Queen? Not who is the Queen of England or who is Queen Elizabeth II, but just who is the Queen, as if there's only one Queen in the world. And she came pretty close to Jesus. 1,420,000,000 results. But our Lord tops who the world wants to know. Who is Jesus? This passage tonight opens up just who he is. And in the knowing of who he is, we see the beginning of the transformation of the world. It is a pivotal thing for you to know who Jesus Christ is in your life. Okay? So, the reading begins with Jesus taking his disciples off to a little place called Caesarea Philippi. It's about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, but most notably, he's taking them away from the Jewish authorities. He's taking them away to a place beyond their reach, beyond their influence. There's not too many of them around. taking them to a place which today, if you want to look it up on the internet, is a place called Banias. And there's a nearby mountain, which is the source of the River Jordan. All of that is incidental. The point is, it was remote. It was remote for a purpose, because he needed his disciples to understand who he is. All right? He needed them to understand. So, but he begins, given the day that he's had and the events that have happened, as I described at the start, he begins by saying, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so they pick from history, history in Scripture, who he is, or who the people are saying he is. But he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" But who do you say I am? Now, Simon Peter, one of the disciples, you may well know quite a bit about. But he was, in many respects, while it's not obviously stated, he was the de facto spokesman for the rest of the disciples. He was a bit of a reckless character. He maybe opened his mouth to change feet from time to time. He just said things that randomly came to mind. He was impetuous. But for all that, an amazing individual. And it is Peter then that speaks up. And he says quite deliberately, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In saying that he's the Christ or Messiah or anointed one, he's acknowledging the history of his faith of Judaism, which predicted the sending of an anointed one. Many Jews still do today, as we know. We see the anointed one as having come in the person of Jesus Christ. But this was an important statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, on that statement, so many things immediately change, and we'll see one of them here right away. But to know the Son of the living God in the person of Jesus Christ is a pivotal and transformational understanding in your life. To know the Savior, we've just had Easter. If you're following our Bible studies on a Wednesday night, we're talking about the resurrection appearances and the importance of the resurrection and the fundamental fact of the resurrection and its importance to our faith. So in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to whom you have asked forgiveness, you have repented and sought forgiveness, to know the Savior is to know utter transformation in your life. And so it was for these disciples, beginning with Peter correctly identifying precisely who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In other words, despite Peter having spent so much time with Jesus, despite him seeing so many of the things that had been going on, seeing the miracles, hearing the wisdom of the parables, luxuriating in his teaching, spending day and night with him, you would have expected him to have had some greater understanding of who Jesus is, but no definitive understanding was entirely possible without the grace of God in his life. And Jesus lays that on Peter now by saying, "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." In other words, you haven't worked this out by yourself, but my Father who is in heaven. And it is by the grace of God that we know who Jesus Christ is. It is by the grace of God that we seek forgiveness, by repenting. And here is Peter, by the grace of God, understanding who Jesus is. Now you would think that in that understanding and in that moment, there would be a great time of celebration. Can you imagine working something out for the first time in your life and making that known and having that affirmed? Boy, you'd want to throw a party. You'd want to take a little bit of time just to go, well, what a great guy am I? I've worked that out. And I know the Lord has helped me work it out, but now I know I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to shout it from the highest height. I'm going to make sure everybody knows. But there's no sense here of self-congratulation. Because Jesus moves very swiftly from telling Peter that it was the Father who opened his mind to who he is. And he says straight away in verse 18, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. There was no time of rest or relaxation for Peter. In understanding who Jesus is came huge responsibility. And so it is for you and me. When we come to a fullness of knowledge by the grace of God in who Jesus is, we are transformed, but not transformed for a life sitting on the sidelines with nothing to do until we wait for him to come again. But we are transformed and given responsibilities that advance the kingdom of God. And on Peter was laid a huge one to build the church. Now, this wasn't Sir Christopher Wren contemplating the building of St. Paul's Cathedral. It wasn't a physical building that was going to get built here that we would see as church like here. This was the building of church, the people of God. And isn't it interesting in this COVID-19 crisis that we're less, perhaps, connected to our buildings, which are closed, and more connected to each other as the people and the church of God, which remains open always. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe you want to think a bit more about that yourselves. But here is Peter, he's called the rock, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is a controversial statement. It is a controversial statement. Our Roman Catholic friends use this statement, read into this statement, and give Peter, who of course became the Bishop of Rome, they give Peter a status beyond where we in the Reformed faith would suggest they go. So they say Peter, it is on Peter, the individual, that we build the church, whereas the statement can quite legitimately be understood as it is Peter's belief and understanding of who Jesus is. That's upon which the church will be built. And no lesser a responsibility lies with you and me if we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The responsibility for building the church and advancing the kingdom is yours and mine. Knowing who Jesus is transforms lives. And that is something we need to grasp, take hold of, and put to work in our lives. Because this church, nothing will prevail against it. And that's where it becomes even more interesting that our buildings are closed. People are getting down about the COVID-19 crisis. But nothing will prevail against his church. And so our work as the builders of the church, as the advancers of the kingdom, goes on. And it goes on in a way that's incredibly simple. Jesus says to him, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, the keys of the kingdom of heaven is a metaphor for the gospel. It's a metaphor for the gospel. And the binding and the loosening is a metaphor for those who either accept or reject who Jesus Christ is. We preach it. We live it. You and I live it. We tell others about it. And the Lord, by his grace, helps people to understand who he is. And in that, I come to a little quote from C.S. Lewis. It'd be remiss of me not to. C.S. Lewis has this quote. What are we to make of Christ? There is no question of what we are to make of him. It is entirely a question of what he intends to make of us. You must accept or reject the story. Say it again. What are we to make of Christ? There is no question of what we are to make of him. It is entirely a question of what he intends to make of us. You must accept or reject the story. Isn't that so true? We must accept or reject the story. Jesus has been identified as the Son of the Living God. The importance of that is so pivotal today in a world where there are many gods. Isn't that right? So many gods. And the virus is exposing how flawed these many gods, money, position, power, politics, finance, all of these things are, how limitless, how shallow they all are. So many different faiths. And we live in a world that wants to maybe combine little bits and pieces of different faiths to make it more universal and acceptable. And if we don't know who Jesus is, we will be tempted into that kind of thinking. It's called syncretism. When the World Council of Churches was founded in 1948, the first president, Willem Wessehoeft, was asked what the greatest threat to the church would be in the near future. This was in 1948. Jeepers, the man was prophetic. He said syncretism, the combining of faiths, the dissolution of what was absolute in favor of what was relative. And we have seen that happen in our world today with the watering down of who Jesus is to make him more compelling and compatible with modern thinking and feeling. We must be sure of who Jesus is. He is the Son of the Living God. He is the Savior of the world. He died and he rose again. He offers forgiveness, but not unconditionally. He says, repent and be forgiven. Who is Jesus? Do you know? Do you know? Let us pray. Lord, come Holy Spirit, wherever we're sitting, right here and right now, whatever we're doing, and speak to us in power. And by your grace, convict us of our need to repent and be forgiven, and to know precisely who Jesus is. Help us then, Lord, by the power of your Spirit in our transformed lives, to build your church and advance your kingdom, come what may. And we ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.